Father, as we consider this walk of faith, we understand that in and of ourselves, there is no man on this earth that could do that apart from your grace. And so, Lord, as we desire to walk by faith, even today, we ask that you would impart the grace that we need to do so. For left to ourselves, we are lost and feeble and weak and blind and darkened. Lord, but by your grace, specifically, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ, through his life and his death and his resurrection, you give grace and life and light, eyes to see, hearts to love, a will to obey. All of this, Lord, a gift of your grace. More than we deserve, Father. I pray as we move into these words today, this text, that you would impart grace specific for us to walk by faith, like Abram in these words we're about to study. Lord, guard us from the temptation to be like Lot, who in selfishness sought after his own plans, his own way. Keep us on your path, for that is the path that we believe is life and satisfaction. Teach us now according to your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're moving through this morning just verse by verse. And so instead of reading the whole text up front, I just ask you to join me. We're going to start with verses 5 through 7. I want to pick up the text, however, in verse 2. Chapter 13, verse 2, if you just follow along. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Okay, stop there. We'll continue in a moment. Let's build this out. Money, possessions, and strife. The reason I began in verse 2 is because I want us to remember what we're coming out of. The Lord has sovereignly brought Abram and his crew through what I'd called a few weeks back the desert test. The desert test. He called them, brought them into the land of promise, and then gave a famine to the land. An opportunity for Abram to answer the question from God, do you really trust me? And to that question, Abram sadly failed miserably. He did not regard God. He did not look to God. He did not ask God what he should do. He simply took matters into his own hands and headed towards where the green was. And that time it was in Egypt. And they journeyed down there to Egypt, where he left the land that was promised to him, traded his wife, through whom a nation was promised, for Pharaoh. And he said, this is my sister. And Sarai was traded to Pharaoh to be his wife. In fact, she was already married. This was no good. The Lord was not pleased with this. It brought tremendous curse instead of blessing through Abram. But all the while, he amassed tremendous wealth. So Abram grows rich over deception and lies, and eventually Pharaoh learns, instead of killing them by the sovereign protection of God, he says, get out of Egypt. Will you leave me alone? Get out of here. And he sends them back to the land of the promise. They return with all of the camels and the livestock and the gold and the silver and, notably, Abram's wife, which is kind of an important piece of the story. And they come back and Abram learns through that experience in the desert, doesn't he? He learns repentance. He goes back to the altar and he worships and he apologizes and he makes it right. He again bows his knee before the Lord. I should have consulted, I should have listened, I should have trusted. And he learns through the desert experience. Now the Lord is going to give another test. It's the opposite of the desert test. I call it the prosperity test. It's the opposite, but not any less challenging than the desert test. The prosperity test. What do you do when your cup runneth over? What do you do when there's money in the bank? What do you do when your barns are filled? How will you respond, Abram? Will you honor me? Will you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you walk by faith, even when the barns are full? The prosperity test. And so you have the scenario set up. Abram rich in silver and gold, all these things. There's livestock being born everywhere, and goats and sheep and herds crawling all over the land. And in the land, you've got Abram, you've got Lot, you've got Canaanites and Perizzites, okay? Now, the Canaanites and Perizzites, this is their home. This is where they live. So you can just picture, you know, Lot walking in with his herds and sheep, and one of his goats wanders onto the land of a Canaanite man and gets in his front yard, starts eating his grass. The Canaanite comes out and he's like, get your goat off my lawn. That's my lawn. What are you doing? Go find your own land. And it's clear that the Canaanites and Perizzites, they're not leaving anytime soon. So Abram and Lot are forced to find places and areas that are ungrazed so that their flocks can graze and live in the land. Well, it's so much that it leads to strife. I want to introduce you to someone. This was my pet goat. That's me right there riding in a wagon. Now, if you have a pet goat, of course you're going to put him to work. So my brother and I strapped this thing on, and that little wagon, man, we went everywhere. The coolest goat ever. But what I remember the most about this goat is that he would eat anything. And my brother and I, this is my brother Matt, he's 2 years older, we fed this goat. I don't even think my parents have any idea what we fed this goat. We gave him a little bit of everything. He ate newspaper. He ate a lot of our grass. We didn't have to mow as much. But let's just take a goat, for example. You put a goat on the land, they're going to eat. That's what they do. Little side note, we named this goat Licker because he licked us a lot in the face. I mean, I'm about as tall as this goat at this time. The problem is that word in a small town travels fast and gets a little twisted, and word gets out that the Baptist preacher in a small town has a goat named Licker. And about that time is when the goat disappeared and went away. So, funny memories. You have herdsmen getting into fights here. Okay, now I don't know about you, but my imagination kind of runs on this a little bit. If you get herdsmen fighting, it's like old school UFC. Okay, this is cage fighting of the Old Testament here. It's an ugly scene to see herdsmen fight. They're no pushover, right? So the goat wanders into Lot's area, and Lot's herdsman is like, hey, get your goat out of my grass. And Abram's herdsman says, well, who says that's your grass? And he says, well, you know, the Lot's herdsman comes back with, well, you have no right to tell me what grass, you know, I'm supposed to graze on. And Abram's herdsman says, actually, I do. God said, this is our land. So you freeloading herdsmen with your freeloading boss can head on out. And they start fighting. And you can see the guys with the staff, you know, the goat guys, and they've got these big clubs, and they're stick fighting. And then in the back, the shepherds, they're lobbing rocks with their slingshots, and it's an ugly scene. I don't know about you, but I had fun imagining what it looks like to have a herdsman fight. Goats are butting heads. And so what do you do? What do you do when your herdsmen fight? You look at money and possessions, and you ask yourself the question, is it worth it? What's going on here? What? Why now? What's the deal with money and possessions that would cause such strife between two people who have been through a lot together? And consider, they were called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. They moved up, lived in Hebron. This is Abram and his little nephew Lot. They've been sharing land for years and years. Trouble and trials and travels. They've been through so much. Why now does it reach a boiling point where something must break and give? Money and possessions and strife. It reminds me of families that you hear about when there's a loved one who is dying and they gather around together. And then after that loved one passes and the work of divvying up the inheritance comes into play, then the guns come out. And some families have torn themselves to shreds over money. Who gets the boat? Who gets the couch? Who gets the jewelry? Is it worth it? Riches in the sinful heart. There's an interesting combination that happens here. Paul tells Timothy in the New Testament, he says, look, it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money that's evil. It's what happens when the sinful heart gives itself to wealth and riches and gathering and hoarding. Just a little more is the whisper from your sinful heart to your fallen mind. Just a little, if we just had a little more, then we'd be satisfied. If we could just get the raise, if we just buy a bigger house, a faster car, a newer this, a better this, then we'd be happy, right? The entire gambling and lottery industry is built upon this lie. And they manipulate and take advantage of millions of people who really shouldn't be throwing away their money. Think about this. This is a California lottery slogan. Imagine what a buck could do. They plaster this on billboards all around. They just plant the seed. You're driving to work. Oh, could do a lot. I drop $1 on a lotto ticket. Imagine what would happen if I won millions. Everything would be better, right? Here's one from Minnesota. What kind of mega millionaire would you be? a sinful one? That's an easy answer. Now, it's not that money's bad. There are some who have worked so hard and amassed great wealth by the blessing of God. Nothing wrong with that. It's what happens when the sinful heart latches on and begins to build earthly kingdoms, little castles made of sand. They don't last. Worthless. Waste your life. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What kind of mega millionaire would you be? Strife. Let's just agree here today, if nothing else. While money can solve certain problems, it creates its own. Getting rich does not make it all better. It creates as many problems as it solves. And so you see in the Proverbs, Agur, right in the 30th chapter, he says this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now that's a prayer. Give me, O Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be filled and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Do we really need him? I mean, look what I've done. Look what the work of my hands. I'm an American. I'm a self-made man. I did it my way. Who needs God? You don't want the American dream. You don't. Lest you deny and say, who is the Lord? Or the opposite, poverty, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. And so in the face of this, the strife, this overflow of abundance, there's all kinds of friction and strife. You've got herdsmen throwing down, goats butting into one another. What is Abram going to do? The prosperity test is at hand. Abram, oh, this is one of the high points of his life in his display of faith and walk with God. Verses 8 and 9. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And stop there. So in the face of all this strife, in the middle of all this bickering and, you know, bruises and black eyes and bloody lips, Abram speaks. Now, Abram is the patriarch. Abram is the oldest. He's twice the age, probably, of his nephew. And he says, listen, you're my kinsman. You're family. We're like brothers. Don't forget what we've been through. Let's not throw it away over money and riches. This is foolish. We're brothers. What are we going to let tear our family apart? Are we really going to let money be what tears us apart? Ask the question, how many marriages have suffered and been severed over money and arguing about stuff? As soon as divorce becomes in view, what does it always turn into? Who gets what? That is a display of the sinful heart. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Don't throw away your family for money. It will leave you empty and wanting. What is the price of peace? Abram says, look, the price of peace is costly. We know that in this country. We just had a funeral yesterday in Ferndale for a young man who died in Afghanistan. It's not free. Peace must be purchased, and sometimes at great cost. And Abram realizes this and generously makes this offer to Cain. Look, take your pick. Take your pick. I don't want to fight anymore. You go this way, I'll go this way. We'll be good. We just need some space here. What could he have said? I got some ideas. He could have said, okay, you little freeloader. I've been watching you get rich on my coattails. You're in my land. God said, this is my land, not your land. How about you go back to Haran? Go build your own place, you know? Go survive on your own. You're a grown man. You don't need me. Man up, hit the road, Jack. I might have said something like that. Abram comes back with tremendous faith in the promise of God. And he says, look, I don't want to fight anymore. And I know the Lord promised all of this land to me. And so because of that promise, I'm going to be generous. You take your pick. Choose whatever you want. He doesn't know what Lot's going to say. He doesn't know what he's going to choose. He might have an inkling because he knows Lot is certainly not a man of God. He hasn't displayed it. He gives Lot the choice of the land. At this point, it's not been divvied up. He could choose the best of the land, or he could be honorable and he could defer and say, no, it's better for you to choose. It's right that you should choose, Abram, and I'll go wherever you want me. A good measure of the health of your faith is your ability to give sacrificially. That is true. That is true. One of the revealing factors in this text of Abram's faith, if you're going to ask the question, what did you learn in Egypt? Here's his answer. I learned to trust God. When he promises, you can trust him. And if he said he's going to take care of us, he's going to take care of us, regardless of what this unfolds like. So take your pick. I can give generously because he will provide for me as he has promised. So let's look then at how Lot responds in verses 10 and 11. Lot's selfishness. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in every direction, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Okay? So Lot begins to survey. And look at the phrase there. Lot lifted up his eyes. When you see those words, what is the first thing that should come to mind? If you've been moving through the book of Genesis, the account thus far, there should be something, some reference point, even if in the slightest, lifted up his eyes. The woman saw that the fruit was desirable and good for food, and so she took of the fruit. We should be thinking garden, Genesis chapter 3. And if we're not thinking that, he gives it to us right here. Look, it's like the Garden of Eden. It's well watered. It's green like the Garden of Eden. Oh, now we're there. And like Egypt. Hey, Lot, what did you learn through the desert test? I learned that you go where it's green. That's his response. I'll take the green valley. Trust God, you go with that. I'm taking the green valley. I'm going where I know I can make it. This up here, it's kind of dry. It looks a bit like this. It's Yakima. It's not Bellingham. Okay? I'm going green. And in doing so, all of what happened in Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden, even in the land of Egypt, he repeats the same mistake again and again. You see, he lets his eyes direct his heart. He sees it, wants it, does it. Doesn't weigh the implications. Is this going to be good for my family? Is this honorable? Should I even be thinking this? Shouldn't I defer? What would God want for us to do? Not in the equation. He sees it, wants it, does it. Sounds a bit like our culture, doesn't it? Instant gratification. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. This is what modern day Jordan River Valley looks like. He's up on the hill. He's surveying the whole thing. You get a little city down here. You know, look at how green it is. The easy life is promised. Friends, whenever the easy life is promised, read the fine print. It's most likely not true. One of the things I appreciate about the scriptures is that God doesn't promise an easy road when you choose to follow him. These prosperity preachers promise green valleys, everything's going to be great, and then cancer hits, and they don't have any answer. There will be trials. You will not be untested. There will be times where you go through valleys, but when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear, for I'm with you. That is the Christian gospel. Lot surveys the land, and he says, give me the green stuff. I'll take the green stuff. That probably doesn't happen nowadays, does it? Give me the green stuff. Money in the bank. There are people who wake up in the morning, and the first thought that comes to their mind is, give me the green stuff. Their life-giving purpose and energy surrounds and builds itself around the pursuit of acquiring and amassing wealth. Give me the green stuff. The power and the money and the power, minute after minute, hour after hour. I think that was Coolio from a while back. Or if you want to go 50 Cent, you can get rich or die trying. That's our culture. I mean, look, there are children packed in schools, beaten on this. They're just digging this message over and over. That's where it's at. You can get rich or die trying. Give me the green stuff. It makes for good capitalists. I'm not sure it makes for good Christians. In doing this, in taking the land, Lot displays tremendous pride. Lot shows tremendous disrespect. He is ungrateful, self-seeking, greedy. I mean, just think. Hold on, Lot. Before you open your mouth, think of the consequences. And in doing so, I believe he dishonors Abram, which, by the way, had a little something to do with one of the promises. those who dishonor you, I will curse. And fast forward up to chapter 19, you find out Lot will not escape this choice unscathed. It comes back to bite him. There's an ominous note actually given to us in this verse. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You look on an aerial view of the land of Israel today, and the Dead Sea is pretty much destroyed. There is not fertile ground right in that area. It's not really good land anymore. And I believe that's a direct result of the curse of God that befell those cities. Settling for sin, verses 12 and 13. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So Lot settles for sin. He doesn't evaluate. I heard someone earlier in the week talking about, all he did was his market research. This promotion will make us more money, but it requires that we move into a location, and instead of checking out the location and interviewing a little bit, is there a good church there? What's the culture like? What's it going to be like to raise a family here? It's just money in the bank. Give me the green. Let's go. It's going to come back on him. It says he settled near Sodom, moved his tent as far as Sodom, and the men of Sodom were wicked. Now, in the scriptures, it refers to the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, not just as depravity. We're all sinners. But it says they were great sinners in that they boasted of their sin. They gloried in their shame. And their sin was well known. You did not have to be around very long to know of the sin of Sodom. And Lot says, it's green down there. We'll be fine. And he moves his family down. Now, the frog in the kettle, that's what this is. He begins in chapter 13, verse 12, living near Sodom. If you fast forward to chapter 14, verse 12, now he has abandoned his tent. He is actually residing in the city. Now he's got a house in the city of Sodom. So he's started off near it, and now he's in it. And then if you fast forward up to 19, Lot is literally sitting in the gateway to the city, which means he had a place of prominence in the city. That's the way sin is, isn't it? It's just a little voice, a little seed planted here. You're walking by. Hey, look over here. No, I really shouldn't. Oh, just a glance. And then the next time, you need more than a look. Just take a step. That's all I want. Just a step. Okay, I could do that. I'll be fine. And then a little while later, I'm just going to poke my head in and see what's going on in here. That can't hurt. And then time and temptation and the attacks of the enemy and the sinful, depraved heart desensitize that sin until you find yourself living in it. Christians, do not play with sin. Sin is never satisfied. Take it serious. Be vigilant. If you spot it, kill it by the grace and power of God. Don't make provision. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How do you make provision? Well, guys, when you go to work, you pack a lunch. You plan ahead. Paul's saying, don't pack a lunch for sin. Don't even crack the door. If you see it, call it what it is and eliminate it. Get after it. Lot did not follow that advice, and he lives out an example for us that we should learn from. Now, verses 14 to 16, God's promise is renewed. It's a fascinating thing to see. The Lord said to Abram after Lot separated from him. He waited till Lot was gone. This is what he said. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Wow. The Lord's promise is renewed. God comes again and again and again, and he builds on his promises. He says, don't forget, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were standing there and all of a sudden Lot and his whole crew head down to the best of the land, there might be a temptation to say, whoa, did I just make a huge mistake? What was I thinking? You ever been there, second-guessed yourself when you've been generous or you want to just show grace, and then you're like, man, I hope I did the right thing there. The Lord says, lift up your eyes. Now, this is a very different kind of lifting up of the eyes. You see, Lot lifted up his eyes under his own desire, on his own accord. This is the lifting of the eyes that comes from the command of God. Abram waits, and when God directs his gaze and says, that's yours, look over here, that's yours, look over here, and all the way around, he's obeying the command of God. And in that, blessing, blessing, blessing. Some of you have struggled to find the will of God. And so you have this temptation to just lift your own eyes up and just go. And there are times where you need to wait. Lord, Lord, I'm going to wait until you lift up my eyes. And then when I see your leading, I'll go in faith. Show me. I'll wait for you. He lifts up his eyes, and the Lord includes all of the green area, all the green that he just gave to Lot. God says, by the way, everything you see in every direction, that's yours and your children's. Don't worry. Don't worry. You trusted in my promise. I will be faithful to my promise. And then this is a reference to how his offspring will be countless in the land. There will be so many children from you that they can't be counted. It's like counting the dust of the earth. It's impossible. So not only do you see land, but when you look, I want you to imagine a nation living in this land. It's an amazing promise of God. Now the last two verses, the tent and the altar. Arise and walk, verse 17. Arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. There's something about the tent and the altar. There's something about a tent. It's not permanent, is it? It's sufficient. But it's not grandiose. It's a tent. And the two defining realities of Abram's life as he walks through the land would be these two things, the tent and the altar. Think about it. Walk through the land that I am giving you, and as you walk, you're in this tent. This is a temporary dwelling. I want you to see that, move around, and then worship. Worship as you go. Thank you, Lord. Look how beautiful that is over there. Look at that hillside. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're the giver of good things. But one of the things we see of Abram is that his faith was a faith in the promise of God for that land to be fully realized would never happen in his lifetime. The only piece of land Abram ever really owned was right here at Mamre, at Hebron. That's where he was buried. He bought a grave plot. So his eyes, as he spied out and worshiped and praised God for the gift of that land, his eyes saw an anticipating reward, a kingdom land. And he lived in a tent. For the Christian, I think this is a great example. The life of the Christian really should be defined the same way. A tent and the altar. the green stuff. We live in a world that is dripping with desire for the green stuff. And Christian, you got to stand out. You can't serve two masters. You can't. In 2006, Americans spent $22.6 billion on self-storage. Oh, my word. Kingdom builders are we. We have so much stuff, we can't fit it in our houses anymore. And so when we keep amassing stuff, we don't know what to do with it. We rent storage units. And we jam them full of our stuff. And I don't know if you've seen those shows where they open these storage units that have defaulted and you're like, what in the world are you thinking? Why don't you just go to the dump? What is wrong with our culture? We're building kingdoms that won't last. A number of months back, I showed a picture up here of a hearse pulling a U-Haul. That's how foolish it is. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. No one. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he just names it. You cannot serve God and money. You can't. And yet we live in a culture that's so desensitizing. And everybody around us is living for themselves and money and building earthly kingdoms. And if we're not careful, we start to move closer and closer. And a decision here, a choice here. Maybe I will buy that. Maybe I will just waste a little. We happen to have a number of gambling operations that take place near where we live. Ask yourself before you go, why am I going? What is really being promised here? Do I really want what is being offered? Who am I serving with this money that God has given me? Am I being blessed to be a blessing? Or am I amassing emptiness? He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my stuff. It's old school self-storage. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Money solved all your problems. What kind of mega millionaire would you be? God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Friends, I would challenge you, be rich toward God. Be rich toward God. Response this morning. I want you to ask some questions as you consider how to be rich toward God, and I think these will help us dial in our hearts. Where is your treasure? Be honest. Where is your treasure? What do you give your heart to? When you wake up in the morning, what motivates you to go to work, to do what you do? Where is your treasure? What is the most valuable thing to you that you can think of? What has your heart? We give our heart to things. We've been wired to give our heart by God. We've been wired to give our hearts to Him. But sin says, give your heart to stuff and lesser things. It's the essence of idolatry. Give your heart away to anything but God. What gives you life? What stirs you? What gives you the greatest joys and satisfaction in your life? What is the thing that matters more than anything else? You could talk about this till you were dead. What is that? What does your soul cling to? I mean, at the level of soul, if today was your last day, and the Lord came and demanded of you an answer to this question, why should I let you into my kingdom? What are you going to say? Hey, Lord, I got a sweet car. Lord, look at what a hard worker I was. Did you see the U-Haul behind my hearse? What are you going to say? What does your soul cling to so that you could answer the Lord and stare Him face to face and say, this is why you should let me in? Well, I'm a good person. Really? Do you really believe that? I don't think so. I did my best. Did you? Really? I don't think so. How good is good enough? Perfect. Perfect is good enough. None of us are. The only right answer, the only right answer happens today. Give me Jesus. I don't want the green stuff. That's fine. I'll take what I need, Lord. Provide my daily bread, green stuff, fine. I'll tell you what my heart wants, what my soul wants. Jesus. He's my treasure. He's my treasure. You are my Lord. I have no good, no treasure, no life-giving anything apart from you. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Forever. What can hold a candle to that kind of satisfaction? Does your heart say those words? If not, I would suggest today you say, give me Jesus. Let's pray. If you're here today and you love Jesus, but you, if you're honest, you've been walking down the wrong path. You've been distracted or enticed by the culture and the world around you. Your sinful heart has taken and locked on to something or someone other than Jesus. And as you ask those questions of your heart, if you're here today and you see things aren't right, I need to make this right, I just encourage you today, you will not be disappointed. Come back to Christ. Return to Him. Make Him your only treasure, the highest good, your greatest joy. Don't let anything compete with that. If you're here today and you have never given your heart, your soul, everything that you are to Jesus, I would just encourage you today, do it today. Don't let another day go by. Don't waste your time chasing the wind. You will only be satisfied in Jesus. Lord, as we consider how to respond to this text, there is no one in this room that isn't convicted at some level. We all are sinners. We all fall short. We all are enticed by this world and the sin that keeps raising its head in us to replace you with something wimpy and small. whether it be hobbies or sports or work or money or stuff. Oh, Lord, we repent, confess. Pray that you would give life in your name, that we here today could truly say, oh, Lord, be my treasure. Give me life. I turn from all of the empty offers of this world, all of the empty enticements of my sinful heart, and I look to you to give me life. Oh, save me today. I surrender to you. Come now, Holy Spirit, and work in this place. Convict us of sin. Bring life through Jesus' name.